Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, as we come to this time of worship, and because this is part of our worship, hearing the preached word of God, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 43. Well, the first half of 43 anyway. And when we think about all that God has done in our life, I'm thankful for what God has done. Robert and I did not talk about an order of service. I sent him my scripture. I sent him the points. He put it up. And then we sing, "Lord, I Need You," which was... That was the song that we sung during invitation when I surrendered my life to Holy God. And so that was a special moment, being able to go back to that place and remembering that conversation, remembering that time together. And I'm so thankful to be here, East Haven. But I also want you to know that generally, you're supposed to bring out the sugar candy whenever you're preaching in view of a call or whatever we want to call this. And my job is not to impress you with me. I'm not that impressive. But God's word is impressive. And my goal today is to impress you with how great our God is. I want you to leave this place being in awe of who He is and all that He's done. You know, we have a part in the kingdom. Luke wrote to a group of Gentiles, showing that Jesus the Savior is for the entire world. He actually wrote to a fellow named Theophilus. Theophilus, we believe, is a Roman government official. And Luke says in chapter 1, he says, "I have presented to you an orderly account so that you may know with certainty these things which have happened." Luke says, you can trust my research. The New Testament has opened itself up to being verified. You can go and look at this place and find these people. God's word continuously proves that it is true. And today we're going to talk about the truth of His word. And backing up, as we look at the context of what's going on here, Jesus has, in Luke chapter 9, given the disciples power and authority over demons. He has sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. He has fed the 5,000. He has been transfigured. He has taught. He has been preparing His people for the cross. And we come to this point in which we discover that not only does Jesus serve as our Savior, He also has the final word. So if you have your Bibles today, Luke chapter 9, verses 37 to 43, hear the word of the Lord. "The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met Him. And just then a man from the crowd cried out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, because he's my only child.' A spirit seizes him, and suddenly he shrieks. He shrieks, and it throws him into convulsions until he foams at the mouth, severely bruising him. It scarcely ever leaves him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't do it." Jesus replied, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And as the boy was still approaching, the demon knocked him down and threw him into severe convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all astonished at the greatness of God. And as we go on, I broke up the verse prematurely, but I'll go on and look at verses 44 and 45. "And while he was telling everyone this, everyone was amazed. And he said, 'Let these words sink in. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this statement. It was concealed from them so that they could not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask Him about it." We see very first the request of a desperate father. You know, my whole goal whenever I preach and teach is I like us to step into the text. A lot of times we read this thing very flat. We know this account most clearly and most notably from Mark's gospel. This is the man who says, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." That's who we're talking about. And a lot of times when we read it, we say, "Well, I do believe, help my unbelief." But understand, this father is concerned about his son. We've got some mamas in here. Let somebody mess with your kid. You ain't about to take that thing passively. You about to go to bat. Same way with dads. And this dad says, I believe. I do. And I imagine that after he proclaims that, he hangs his head low and he says, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. The father is in a very desperate place. It's his only child. His child is possessed by demons. And the goal of Satan is to destroy the things of God and the things that God loves. And as image bearers, God loves us. It's the whole point of the gospel. Though we are marred by sin, God has still loved us and has still made a way for us to know him and to be loved by him. So we got a problem. Jesus is coming down from the mountain. He's been transfigured. Peter, John, and James have seen his glory. They've seen Moses and Elijah. They have heard the voice of God. And they come down and there's a big commotion. And in the midst of that, a father runs out and says, Teacher, I beg you, it is emphatic. Heal my son. He's my only child. Look at him. You know, the father recognized that Jesus didn't have to look at his son. He recognized that Jesus did not have to give him the time of day. So he goes in humility and submission. He says, Help! Do you know when salvation starts? When you're saved. It begins when you recognize that you cannot do it on your own. You've come to the end of yourself. You have to have somebody to intervene for you. And for us, that's Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except through me. You can't be saved by just coming to church. You can't be saved by giving to the ongoing work of the church. You can't be saved by reading your Bible or praying. You have to come by way of the cross. You have to come through the risen Lord. This father's in a desperate situation. And Satan is winning. Have you ever felt like that before? Have you ever been in spiritual warfare and you felt as though Satan was winning the attack? And the most you can do is cry out, Lord, help me. I remember one particular time I was in such a hard place with depression and a couple other things that one morning I woke up distraught. And I didn't know what to do, and I was weeping and crying, and the most I could get out of my mouth was, it's all going to be okay, because the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. This father comes to understand this on this day. He understands that salvation is found only in Jesus. He says, and look at the text, verse 40, he says, I begged your disciples to drive it out, and they couldn't do it. Now, if you're these disciples, you're probably confused. Jesus gave you the authority to do so at the start of this chapter, and now you're trying to drive it out, and it won't go. And the father says, at least I was looking for help, but I was looking for help in the wrong places. Let me tell you something. There are many people who are looking for help in all the wrong places. You think that you can drown your feelings and your sorrow and your grief with the bottle is going to drown you. Or drugs, or gambling, or whatever. Salvation is only found in the risen Lord. Find your help in the right place. And look at this. We see the response of Jesus, verse 41. He says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Seems kind of harsh. Now we think of Jesus as this friend that's very close and personal, and he is. He is close to us. In fact, Paul says in Philippians, he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near in both time and space, but the Lord also has standards. Peter, John, and James have just seen Jesus transfigured. They heard the voice of God, and yet, and they don't know what to do either. They encountered and didn't believe. So Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Unbelief is a massive problem in our society. If we're not careful as Christ followers, unbelief can become an issue in our life. There are many times that we must make the choice to worship God, to believe Him, to trust Him. Because everything in this life is doing everything that it can to break down faith. Now, granted, a lot of the things that we encounter in life happen because we've decided to rebel against Holy God. You know, if you feel as though you're in a spiritual warfare, one of the first things you need to do is find out if you've sinned. Because Jesus might be saying to you, what are you doing? You're being the unbelieving and perverse generation. He's speaking to everyone here, not just the Father. He's speaking to the confused disciples, to the crowd, to the religious leaders. And he says, y'all don't get it. By the way, sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes I don't get it. Sometimes I think God just says, bless his heart. And all the southern people get it. And he says, how long am I going to have to put up with you? Jesus is approaching the cross. He's right there. He knows what's coming. He's about to give a second prediction of the death, verses 43b to 45. He says, I'm going to die. And yet he still serves. He still serves. The response of Jesus is one of compassion, but also of directness. Understand, we are to challenge one another in love and in a very direct manner. There are times that we have to call one another out. Jesus says, don't worry. And you know what he says? He says, if you worry, you're acting like the unbeliever. Sometimes we have to call each other out. Why are you acting like an unbeliever? Sometimes we have to call one another out and say, why are you letting the sin of unbelief ruin your fellowship and communion with God? Jesus shows us a lot about how we are to respond. Jesus shows us that he stands ready to save because he says, bring your son here. Part of what we are to do as Christ followers is to say to others, let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me tell you who he is. Yeah, you've got sin, and you're marred by sin. But the Jesus of the Bible, who has always been, who always is, and always will be, stands ready to save whosoever will. While the response of Jesus appears to be harsh, it is one of compassion, directness, also of understanding. Because in the process of that, he grants the request. Look at verse 42. The Bible says, as the boy was still approaching, so it was an ongoing thing. This wasn't the boy was there in front of him. As the boy was still approaching, the demon knocked him down and threw him into severe convulsions. And I love this, but Jesus. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. Remember how I said that the goal of Satan is to destroy the things of God and the things that God loves? Satan is out to destroy each and every one of us. No, brother, no, he's not. Have you not read your Bible? Satan is out to destroy our witness, our testimony, our credibility among the unbelievers. By the way, I watch the news too. Unfortunately, he's doing a pretty good job. We're to be on guard for ourselves. Acts 20:28. The demons see Jesus and they fall. They cause the boy to fall to the ground. It actually says that it threw him to the ground. Demons cannot stand in the presence of Holy God. There's a measure of comfort there. Satan may be the ruler of this world, but friends, he still has to answer. He still must submit to the command of God. There's coming a day that he will answer for the final time. And friends, we need to make sure we're taking as many people with us to that point.
Because if we're not careful, the demons will destroy people. They're not throwing them into fires today. They're saying, well, you can't believe the Bible. It's got all the errors in it. I'm big on evangelism. Somebody tells me, well, the Bible's filled with errors. I hand them my Bible. Well, show me one. Well, I can't find one. Well, good, neither can I. Let's read Romans 6:23. Or, well, I tried Jesus and he isn't for me. Well, Jesus is for everybody. What do you mean? Satan is winning the battle, or it appears that way. Friends, the demons fail in the presence of Jesus. Then Jesus rebuked the demons. He put the demons back in their place. He reminded them who's really in charge. In fact, he reminded everyone around that Jesus is more powerful than the demons. And he healed the boy. The demons had a grip on this boy. Had an absolute grip. And friends, if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus, you are in the hands of Satan. And it's not good. It's a bad place to be. And you say, well, you know, I'm pretty comfortable. He'll keep you comfortable. And one day that gate is going to shut and it's not going to be comfortable anymore. Sharing the gospel with a girl in Slidell, Louisiana recently. And she said, well, I tried Jesus and Jesus wasn't for me. And that was after we asked her how she was doing. She said, well, I'm doing pretty good. I don't really need prayer. And I thought, well, I'm about to pray God convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so you better get ready. Let me tell you something, friends. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're in the hands of Satan. He's got a grip on you. You can't ever get out of it by yourself. Somebody has to act on your behalf. It's the person of Jesus. Will you come to Jesus today and find for yourself salvation and eternal life? The demons believe in God and they tremble. You cannot handle the wrath of God. Period. Some people like to think they can. You don't want to be under it. The demons cannot stand. The demons have a conqueror. And it is Jesus. They may win a battle, but they do not win the war. The power of sin and death is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness and new every morning. But we also see here the reverential awe of people and toward God. It takes the same amount of blood to save a 7-year-old as it does a 90-year-old. Same amount of blood to save a thief as it does a murderer. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that there has to be more blood for one than the other. No. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. That because of our sin, we get death. We get death. But when God provides salvation, when God does what only God can do, people take note. Verse 43, part A. And they were all astonished at the greatness of God. The boy was given back to his father. He was healed. And in response to that, the people are standing around and they say, oh my goodness, look at this. Look at what God has done. Look at the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in the hearts and minds of people. And in that moment, people got a glimpse of the kingdom in this life. They got a glimpse of it. They were awestruck. They were amazed. Are you amazed at God's greatness? Really, are you? Because here's what happens. We become so accustomed to something that it's not really that special anymore. When I was a little boy, my favorite afternoon snack were buffalo wings that you could buy from Sam's Club and pop in the microwave. Them things were good. I loved them. I could just go to town on them.
And Daddy told me one day, he said, "Son, you need to stop eating them things every day." I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Well, you're going to get sick of eating them." Well, I didn't know any better. I didn't know what he was saying. "I ain't made me sick yet. What do you mean?" So you know what I did? I kept eating. And one day I went to put some on a plate and heat them up. And I was just repulsed by what I saw. I mean, what? And then it dawned on me. I ate myself sick of them. I got tired of it. To this day, I won't eat them things. Now, I'll go to Buffalo Wild Wings, and I'll go to town on some of that. But not those buffalo wings from Sam's Club. Won't do it. Let me tell you something. God can become like those buffalo wings for us if we're not careful. When I was preparing for this sermon, one of the things that I began to ask God, I said, I want to be reminded of your greatness. I want to be reminded of all that you've done in my life. A student asked me this morning, he said, "What's your favorite Bible verse?" Saying is trustworthy and true, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, so that in me the foremost, his extraordinary patience might be demonstrated to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. As I was in my quiet time this morning, thinking about our time together, I began to sing the song "Before the Throne of God Above." And I began to think about that passage in Timothy. And I sat there being reminded of all that God has done. Thank you, Lord. Because I didn't deserve it. You had no obligation, but yet you did. And friends, your life and your testimony can cause that in the hearts and minds of those around you. When people hear of the only living God moving and working, they say, "I want some of that." And you can say, "Let me tell you about him." Friends, if you know Jesus, we should never lose the awe of who he is. Maybe you're in here today and maybe you are just kind of callous. Yeah, it is what it is, you think. That's a dangerous place to be. Your Bible reading has grown cold. Your prayer life is non-existent. You're not sharing Jesus with anybody that you encounter. You're watching your watch to see when you can go eat lunch right now. I pray that Holy Spirit would reignite a burning passion for the Lord Jesus in your heart and your mind and your life today. And maybe you're in here and you don't know Jesus. Friends, you're in a desperate place and you don't even know it. Satan has a grip on you and he will not let that thing go unless Jesus comes and intercedes. The Bible says that because of our sin, we are separated from God. But if we confess Jesus as Lord, if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. That's the invitation today. Christian, the invitation for you is to be in awe of who God is. And I'm not talking about something you fake. I'm talking about something that's genuine and real. To the non-believer, your invitation is to come to Jesus today. Because when you come to Jesus and you find for yourself eternal life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins, you'll be able to say that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you'll identify with "of whom I am the foremost." Recognize your need for Jesus today. As we enter this time of invitation, know that the altar is open for you to come and pray. Your pastor will be down here ready to speak with you and pray with you. If you want to talk about knowing Jesus today, I'm certain Brother Dustin would love to walk you through that. Friends, it is well worth it. It is well worth it. As our praise team comes, will you stand and pray with me this morning? And Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you prayed in John 17 that those whom you have been given would be with you in order that they may behold your glory, and that you continuously revealed your glory in your life and ministry, and that you continue to do so today. Father, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. We recognize that we do need you. We need you every hour. We recognize that sin has enslaved us. It has robbed us of life. But that you're here and you're willing to save us. So, Father, I pray that as we go from this place today, that you would give us opportunities to share Jesus and to call others to be in awe of who God is. Because you are great. We sing that your splendor is amazing, that you have clothed yourself in light, that darkness runs and hides. But do we understand that, Lord? And I pray that if we don't, you would enlighten our hearts to it. And for the one who's listening to this message, to the one who has heard the gospel and has not yet responded to it, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Remind them that you stand ready to grab their outstretched hand and to pull them to safety, to continue to transform them and change them. Father, we thank you for being God. We thank you for this time, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.